We are going to continue in our series, this series that we've been on that's called I Wasn't Expecting That. Times in our lives when we come to places where we are surprised at what we see, at what life brings before us. So we've looked at a couple of characters all throughout the scriptures. We see these stories about people who encounter things that they weren't expecting in life. And what did they do in response to that? And what do we do when we encounter things in our lives that we weren't expecting? And so we want to consider Elijah today from 1 Kings. Let's pray together and just ask for God's help, all right? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace in our lives, your love that you lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross for us individually. God, we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, we pray that we might be encouraged. We pray that we might be challenged. We pray, Father, that we might be transformed. And God, for all of us, we pray that you would speak to our hearts what you want us to hear. We thank you. Would you take just a few moments, just quietly? Don't say anything out loud. That would be strange and weird. But just pray that God would speak to your heart. And then would you take a few moments just quietly and pray for me that God might speak through me? Well, Father, we pray that we might desire your best for us. And God, we know that your best is that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that our character might be renewed and made different. So God, would you work to that end in our lives today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever had the experience of unmet expectations? Have you ever had expectations that went unmet? I'm sure you have. All of us have, right? I remember when Mandy and I, we moved over in 2003, and early on, we were shopping for a car. We had to replace a vehicle. And so we saw this sign one day that said, massive used car sale. And we thought, yes, we've hit the mother load right here, okay? Massive, right? I mean, everybody knows what massive means. This is what we were expecting to see at the massive used car event that we went to. Massive, right? That's massive, right? Hundreds of cars. That's what we were expecting. But here's what we saw when we got there. There were about five cars. We thought, massive? Unmet expectations, right? We've all had the privilege of things not quite turning out the way we expected them to turn out. All of us expect that the government, our politicians, will do certain things or will not do certain things, don't we? We have expectations. All of us who are married have expectations that our spouses will do certain things, don't we? In fact, one of my favorite things when I do premarital counseling is to get two engaged people and just ask them, okay, what do you expect from your marriage? It's a great question, and some of the answers are hilarious. And Mandy and I look at them and go, you are in for a disappointment. Well, let me tell you. But all of us, if you're married, you have certain expectations for your spouse. If you're a parent, you have expectations for your kids. If you're a single adult, you have expectations about how your life should go. Maybe you even have a map. Maybe you even have a plan, right? of how your life should work out. If you're a teacher or if you're a student, you have expectations, don't you, of how your students or kids, how your teachers will behave, don't you? And all of us have the experience of having those expectations and seeing them not be met, don't we? The government doesn't always meet our expectations, do they? Our spouses don't always meet our expectations, do they? Our bosses and our teachers and our kids, they don't always meet up to the expectations that we have for them. And when that happens, when they fail, it leads us to disappointment, doesn't it? Because something subtle happens in our minds when we have expectations. It is very easy for our expectations to become demands, isn't it? It's very easy for our expectations to subtly shift and become demands. We start to feel entitled to certain things, don't we? And listen, let me just be honest with you here. That spills over even into our spiritual lives, where we begin to expect certain things of God and feel entitled to certain things from God. And ultimately, when those expectations are not met, it leads us to despair. It leads us to disappointment. It leads us to anxiety. Maybe even it leads us to anger. Unmet expectations. Well, 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19 tell us the story of Elijah, the prophet that God had called. And 1 Kings 17 and 18 are quite simply a catalog of miracles. What you see in 1 Kings 17 and 18, you see one miracle after the other. And they're all done through this one prophet of God named Elijah. I mean, God moves him, if you looked at a map, God moves him all over the region between Judah in the south and Israel in the north. He moves him all over the place. And in every place that he moves him, God does something miraculous through him. I mean, it is evident as you read the narrative, it is evident in 17 and 18 that God is with Elijah. Because the phrase that you see throughout chapter 17 and 18 is, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. You see that phrase throughout the narrative. And each time you see it, it's followed by God doing something miraculous through Elijah. And so in chapter 17 at the beginning, you see Elijah predicting that there won't be any rain. And guess what? It stops raining. And then you see God miraculously feeding Elijah with ravens that bring him meat and bread as he sits by the brook at Cherith. Then in chapter 17, God calls Elijah to go way up to the north to a place called Zarephath, where he miraculously feeds a widow and her son and Elijah for a period of time. Then a little bit later in the chapter, you see Elijah raise this widow's son from the dead. Again, God is with Elijah. You know it because of what Elijah does, the power of God. In chapter 18, you see this incredible story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, who gathers the prophets of Baal, and they've got two altars. And the prophets of Baal set up one altar. Elijah sets up another altar to the God of Israel. And it's a showdown. And you see God miraculously send fire from heaven and consume this altar. And then just for show, he consumes this altar over here, and Baal is silent. Again, God is with Elijah. And he does these miraculous things. If you don't believe in miracles, 1 Kings 17 and 18, you don't like them because it's miraculous event after miraculous event. God is with him, and it is obvious. And by the end of chapter 18, Elijah is on top of the world, okay? By the end of chapter 18, he is on the A-list of prophets. He's on the who's who, right? I mean, he is the guy. He is the guy because of all that God has done. But then, something happens. Then something happens in the first few verses of chapter 19 that turn everything upside down. It's a total twist in the story. It's surprising. It's like a switch is flipped and things are turned upside down. And I think that it has everything to do with unmet expectations. The problem with unmet expectations is that they can destroy our focus and our faith. The dangerous thing about unmet expectations is that they can destroy our focus and our faith. Consider, the run that Elijah had, chapter 17 and 18. Fed by ravens, fed by miraculous provision of flour. At the widow's house, raising a guy from the dead, defeating almost 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. I mean, that's an incredible run, an incredible string of events. I mean, he watched God do some amazing things because he believed that God was with him and God worked through him. But I think there was a subtle shift in Elijah's thinking in chapter 18. I think that Elijah on Mount Carmel probably expected a revival. How could there not be? How could Israel not turn and repent when they saw something as incredible as what happened on Mount Carmel? Again, two altars. A showdown. It's like a trade fair where God and Baal kind of set up their stalls. And Israel is their witness to this. To see once and for all, is Baal God or is Yahweh God? And God shows up in power and consumes the altar after a full day of the prophets of Baal trying to convince him to do something, anything. And he failed. God won the day. And it seems like Elijah's expectation is that there is going to be kind of a wholesale repentance and revival among Israel. Look, he expects it as much in chapter 18, verse 21. Take a look at what he says in verse 21. How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then choose him. See, his expectation is that this showdown is going to settle things for Israel. That they're going to turn from worshiping Baal and they're going to follow Yahweh finally and completely. He says it in his prayer in verse 36. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. Let it be known to whom? Let it be known to all of these Israelites that have gathered here for this showdown. Let it be known that you are God in Israel. And then he says that I am your servant and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, so that this people may know that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Do you see? This is what Elijah expects, that as a result of this, that God is going to turn the hearts of Israel back to himself. And we see it, even these little rumblings of it in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And so Elijah, when he comes down at the end of chapter 18, in his mind, he expects that this is going to seal the deal, that Israel is going to turn, that they are going to repent, that there's going to be a revival. And he is pumped. Look at verse 46. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. He grabs his cloak, he pulls it up between his legs, and he runs down the mountain to Jezreel, about 17 miles away. He's pumped. He is full of adrenaline because of what he has seen and because of what he expects to find below. Repentance, revival. Things are going to be different. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. In this incredible twist in the narrative, he doesn't come down the mountain to meet repentance and revival. Instead, he encounters the ice queen herself, Jezebel. Jezebel is fiercely wicked. She's already killed, we've seen earlier on in the story, she's already killed all but 100 of the prophets of God in the land. She is fiercely wicked. She's the queen, so she has the authority to do things to Elijah that the prophets of Baal didn't have. And she is the one person who loves and worships the prophet Baal with the same intensity that Elijah loves and worships Yahweh. Any of you little guys or girls play video games? I remember when I was younger and played video games, you would defeat all the little minions, all the little people all throughout the level that you were on, but you knew at the end of the level, you were going to have to face one person who was the toughest of them all. That's Jezebel. Elijah's whipped everybody else. But then he comes down the mountain and he encounters the toughest of them all, Jezebel. And she totally throws Elijah for a loop. He is totally derailed in this moment. He's all discombobulated. He's thrown for a loop here. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever been riding high on some wave of, you know, things are going great, and then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, you get hit on the blind side by something that just totally confuses you and confounds you, and you're left dazed and confused. He is full of fear, and he feels alone. His courage is gone because he feels that God is gone. Maybe God's afraid of Jezebel even. Don't know what he was thinking. Take a look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, most modern translations have the word afraid. But ancient Hebrew is made up of three consonants. There are no vowels in ancient Hebrew. They added the vowels later so that we see them in some of our translations of the Hebrew Old Testament. But all Hebrew words are built on three consonant roots. So when some of the ancient scribes came across this word that most modern translations translate as afraid, they vocalized it, they said it as yara, which is the word for afraid. But then there were some scribes who thought, well, you know, a prophet of God can't really be afraid. So it must not be afraid. And they vocalized it. When they said it, they used the word, ra'ah, okay, which means saw. So if you're using an authorized version, your word there in that particular verse isn't Elijah was afraid. It was Elijah saw and ran for his life. But let me just say that either way, whether it was Elijah was afraid or whether it was Elijah saw, either way, fear is embedded in the text. Fear is embedded in the story. So whether it's afraid or whether it's simply that he looked around and he saw in his mind that it was just him and Jezebel, what's going to happen? Remember the story in Matthew 14 where Peter walks on the water, Jesus calls him out on the water. We sang about it in that song, Oceans. And Peter walks on the water, and then the text says that he looked around and saw the storms, and what? He was afraid. See? Fear is embedded in the text, whether it's afraid or saw. Elijah is fearful. We know that from that next phrase, that he ran for his life. Nobody walks for their life, do they? You don't walk for your life. You run for your life because you are afraid. I remember really vividly when I was 10 years old, there was a kid in my class. His name was Ascari May. Just sounds scary, right? Ascari. That was his name, Ascari May. And I remember one day, I did something that made him angry. And he chased me all the way back to my house. I ran for my life. See, I was small, but I was fast. Ascari was big, but he was slow. So I ran. And let me tell you something. I didn't walk for my life. I ran for my life. See, this is what happens to Elijah. He is afraid. He's afraid for his life, and he runs. He runs in fear. And that begins this downward spiral that leads ultimately into what can only be described as a pit of despair. And look at what he does. So in verse 3, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. Now he's way up here at the top in Jezreel. He's way up here at the top in Jezreel. And when it says that he is afraid and he runs for his life, he runs almost 100 miles all the way down to Beersheba. He runs as far south as you can possibly run and still be in Judah, right? In verse 4, he leaves his servant there, which could mean that he dismisses him as if Elijah doesn't think he's ever going to come back. Could mean that. It could just mean he was gracious and wanted to give him a rest after all that work. But it could mean that Elijah doesn't feel like he's coming back. And so he just dismisses him. In verse 4, he goes even deeper into the wilderness. All alone, sits under a tree, and asks for God to take his life. Look at this. Came to a broom tree, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I'm as good as dead. Go ahead and kill me. Let's just be done with it. And in verse 5, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. He says, God, kill me. And then he says, okay, I'm going to take a nap, and I don't expect to wake up. Go ahead and kill me. Now, I realize that I don't know that any of us are professionals, but would you say that Elijah seems a little depressed at this moment? He's all alone. He's despairing to the point of death. The best he can do is say, God, just go ahead and kill me. You see how unmet expectations have led him maybe to entitlement. Maybe he felt entitled to seeing the nation repent. But it at least led him to disappointment, which then led him to despair. Do you see? His faith and his focus have been shattered because things have not turned out the way he expected. And listen, many of you find yourself right here today. You have built a lot into your expectations, how you feel like things should go. And listen, maybe your expectations aren't preposterous. Maybe they're completely reasonable. Maybe they're completely reasonable and normal. But now you're disappointed and despairing because things have not turned out the way you expected that they would. Listen, our expectations are shaky foundations on which to build. Because our expectations create in us the illusion of control. When we start to expect that life will go a certain way, it creates in us an illusion of control. But listen, and you know this, but listen, let me just say it anyway. Simply put, there are outcomes in this life that we have no control over. There are things that happen in this life that we cannot control. So what do? How do we recover? Have you ever had trouble with your mobile phone or with some kind of device? Things just kind of get slow and don't seem to be working. You need a reset. See, because what happens when you reset that device is it clears all the junk away and it kind of starts things afresh. This is what Elijah needs. And this is what God does for his prophet. Take a look. In chapter 19, in verses 5 through 7, we see an angel of the Lord come to Elijah and give him physical rest. This angel comes to Elijah and says, hold on, sit and eat. He says in verse 7, the journey is too great for you. You need to rest. And he provides him with food and nourishment that his body needs. This is what God does. He gives him physical rest. In verse 6, he reminds Elijah of his he reminds Elijah that he has never been alone, that God has always been with him. In verse 6, he says, Elijah looked, and there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And if you were to look back into chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, you would see those same words used there as well. That at the widow's house, he found a cake and a jar. It's a reminder to him that God has always been with him. A reminder of God's presence, that he has never been alone. He reminds him a little bit later in verses 9 to 14 of his continual presence with him. In this incredible text, Elijah moves to a cave. He goes a little further south to Mount Horeb, and he meets God in this cave. And God passes by in an earthquake, and he passes by in a storm. But then he comes in a gentle whisper, and that's where Elijah encounters the presence of God. Here is Elijah at his lowest, and God is with him. It's a reminder of his continual presence, that God is not just present when things are great. God is not just present in the miraculous. That God is present in the ordinary. He's present in the small. He is always present. He is always with Elijah. What an incredible reminder for him. We don't need the miracle to be assured of God's presence. He is always with us. And God reminds him of that in verses 9 through 14. And then in verse 15 and following, God puts him back to work. He reminds Elijah of his calling. God has a purpose for Elijah. And he picks him up and he sends him on his way with a renewed sense of that purpose. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, it's a return to that same phrase that we saw in chapter 17 and 18. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. God renews in him this sense of calling and purpose. And he says, I want you to go anoint a new king over Syria. I want you to anoint a new king over Israel. I want you to anoint a prophet who will succeed you. And even there, there is the subtle reminder to Elijah that not only is God with him, but that God is sovereign and he's in control. Look at what God says to him in verse 15. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Who is king over Israel at present? Ahab, whose wife is Jezebel. What is God saying to Elijah? He's saying to Elijah, look, I'm going to outlast Ahab and Jezebel. You don't need to worry about Ahab and Jezebel. I'm going to take care of them. God says to Elijah, look, I want you to go anoint the next king of Israel. Because Ahab and Jezebel, they're not going to make it. He says, you let me worry about Ahab and Jezebel. You just trust me. You just trust me. See, there is in that the subtle reminder that not only is God with him, not only is God present, but he is sovereign and he is in control. When we experience a reset, we are reminded that in this world, we walk by faith and not by sight. So, the solution to the problem of unmet expectations, rather than becoming despondent and rather than becoming despairing, is to lay down those expectations and to take up the promise of God's presence and his sovereignty. When we surrender those expectations and place ourselves in God's hands, trusting in him to provide and protect, our expectations are shaky foundations. But when we stand on the promise of God's presence, that is where we need to build our life. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, don't build your house on the sand, because the storms will come and they'll knock it down. Instead, build your house on the rock. Build it on Jesus and his presence and promises. So what if you, in this moment, find yourself where Elijah was? What if you find yourself right now the victim of unmet expectations? You're disappointed and you're despairing. Please listen, all of us from time to time find ourselves in that place. That the Christian life often takes us to places that we don't expect. And it discourages us. And if that discouragement continues for a period of time, then it can place us in a kind of a rut of depression. So what do you do in that moment, if that's you? Let me just offer a few things that you can do if you find yourself in a rut like Elijah. Number one is take care of yourself physically. Take care of yourself physically. Look, we are whole creatures. If one part of us suffers, it affects everything else. I'm sure you understand and have experienced the fact that you are more vulnerable emotionally and spiritually if you are tired and worn down physically. So take care of yourself physically. Give yourself the rest that you need, because that will help your disposition. Second thing is to think about God rightly. Remember His faithfulness to you in the past. And look, don't be afraid to think small, okay? Don't be afraid to look back and say, well, about the only thing that I can say right now about God's faithfulness to me is that He has sustained me this far and brought me to this moment. Don't be afraid to think small. Don't be afraid to think, the best I can do, the best I can come up with right now is that God has been faithful to give me the food and the clothing that I need to make it to this point in my life right now. We may not be able to look back and say, oh yeah, God, I remember when you used me to raise that guy from the dead. But all of us can point to small things that God has done that have proved His faithfulness to us in the past. So think rightly about God. Think rightly about God. He has never failed you. And at the very least, He has sustained you to this moment today. He's never failed. Number three is listen for God's voice. Listen for God's voice. Listen, the reality is that many of us need to stop talking to ourselves, and we need to start listening to God. Listen for God's voice. God speaks in the mundane, ordinariness of His Word. He tells us who He is. He tells us who we are. He promises His presence. He points to His faithfulness. He says that He is in control. He tells us who He is. God speaks in His Word. God speaks through the community of faith. So don't neglect to spend time in His Word. Don't neglect the gathering of the community. Elijah isolated himself. He went off all alone. Don't do that. Listen for God's voice as He speaks to you in His Word, as He speaks to you through the community of faith. Listen, there is in our lives a cumulative effect of little encouragements that we get from God's Word, or little encouragements that we get from the people of God, that over time become for us a solid rock on which we can stand. Don't despise the little things. God showed up in a gentle whisper. Listen for His voice. Listen for His voice. And then fourthly and finally, trust in His promises. Trust in His promises. If you and I are ever going to lay down our expectations, it's only going to be if we trust in the promise of God's presence with us. In the promise of His sovereignty. That's the only way that we're ever going to lay down our expectations. That He is in control. You can't trust your expectations. You just can't. You're bound to be disappointed. But you can trust God's promises. You can trust His promises. He will renew you. Just like He did Elijah. Unmet expectations. We've all had them. We've all experienced how they lead us to disappointment and maybe even to despair. Unmet expectations. We saw it in Elijah. We need a reset. We need to be reminded that in this world we walk by faith and not by sight. to lay down our expectations, as normal as they might seem, to lay them down and to take up God's promise that He will be with us and that He is in control no matter what happens. This is epitomized in our Lord Jesus Christ. No first century Jew expected that God's Messiah was going to come and die on a cross. No one expected that. Everyone in the first century expected a kingly Messiah who was going to come and rule as a political leader over Israel. That was the expectation. But that's not what happened. Jesus came as a suffering Messiah. He came to die on a cross. And what happened is what still happens today when Jesus doesn't meet expectation. People just ignore Him. And yet, God's plan was through Jesus to reconcile the world. Those people, their unmet expectations led them to deny the very person that God had sent to give them life. And it still happens today. Jesus doesn't meet expectation, and so people reject Him. The problem is, Jesus is the only hope we have for the forgiveness of sin, for life eternal in the presence of God. It's only as we turn to Jesus in faith, it's only as we surrender our expectation and trust in God's provision that we experience life. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Maybe today you find yourself struggling with disappointment or despair. Maybe you find yourself today struggling with anxiety or anger because some expectation that you have had about another person, about God, about whatever has gone unmet. And maybe you just need to stop and say to God, I'm going to just let go of that expectation. And I'm going to trust simply that You are with me and that You are in control. There's a lot of freedom in that. There's a lot of freedom in that from the despair and the disappointment that we so often live with if we just surrender that expectation. Say, God, I don't know why this ended up like this, but I know that You are with me, and I know that You are sovereign. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as God's provision for the forgiveness of your sin and deliverance into life eternal. Maybe today you would put aside any expectation that you have about how we get to heaven, and you would trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for you, for your sin, and that He can give you life. Wherever you are today, Jesus offers you a better tomorrow. Whether it's the casting aside of your anxiety and anger and disappointment and despair, or whether it's embracing Jesus as Savior by faith, He offers you a better tomorrow if you will turn and trust. Father, we thank You for your goodness. We thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, as we live in this world, we face difficulty, we face danger, we face hardship and struggle. And God, so often it is magnified in our lives because we haven't expected it. It seems to come out of nowhere, and it's hard. God, I pray that you would help us not to build on the foundation of our expectation, but God, to surrender those to you and to trust you that you are with us and that you are sovereign. Father, we pray that you would help us. As we leave today, isn't it great to know that God is with us, that God will be with us, that he is sovereign, that he is in control as we go into this week? That, listen, let's be honest, we'll be full of the unknown, right? Nobody knows what's going to happen this week except God. He's with us. And so as we go today, go in the encouragement that he is with us no matter what happens. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today, and we pray as we go that our life might truly be your throne as we live out among the people that you've placed around us, that we might live out your word, that we might be your people in their presence. So God, help us, we pray. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us the assurance that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.